Again, Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at these tidings which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds, they returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. As we come to the story about the shepherds, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to you, as we come to your word this morning, Lord, again, I pray with these stories you've heard over and over and over, Lord, that they not become old to us. Lord, may we each learn something new this morning that we never heard before. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. For hundreds of years before his birth, prophets have foretold the coming of the Anointed One from God, the Messiah, the Messiah, or as he's called in Greek, the Christ. It was around about 685 B.C. that prophet Micah in Micah 5:2 gave the place of his birth. Around 600 B.C., Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 gave the approximate date for his coming. As the time got closer to the fulfillment of God's promise, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, God's messengers, the angels, carry out the final touches. Zechariah, Joseph, Mary all had visits from angels. Things were as ready as they could be for the birth of the promised Messiah. Then just as Isaiah had written around 700 B.C., the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, wasn't born in a house of majesty and wealth. He was born in a stable. This miraculous birth wasn't announced to the most important people in the nation, not to two political leaders or military leaders or even the religious leaders, not to wealthy merchants, not to men or women of distinction. None of them got the word. Even in Jerusalem, only about 6 miles away from Jesus' birthplace, King Herod, the religious leaders and all the people went about their daily activities without a clue. Only some shepherds abiding in the fields were informed. Because of the census that had been ordered by the Roman government, the small village of Bethlehem, like many small towns in Judea, was filled with chaos. There were more visitors than there were rooms. There must have been people every place. Mary and Joseph were lucky to have any kind of roof over their heads when Mary delivered Jesus. And meanwhile, in the fields nearby, shepherds were watching over their sheep. What had been an ordinary day and evening for these men was changed dramatically and permanently. This morning, I'd like to look at some basic questions concerning the shepherds, beginning with, who were they? Who were the shepherds? In the beginning of time, being a shepherd was a noble profession. Abel was the first shepherd, followed by others like Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and of course David. God calls himself the good shepherd, and we're his sheep. But over the years, shepherding lost its luster. By the time of Jesus' birth, shepherds are part of the lowest class of people, coming in just ahead of lepers. In the Talmud, a collection of rabbinic writings, we read these words, "No help is to be given to heathens or shepherds." Shepherds were definitely social outcasts. But as well as being social outcasts, Their work with dead and dying animals made shepherds ceremonially unclean. They weren't allowed to attend in the temple. Since they would spend weeks in the fields away from the cities and the temple, they couldn't even go through the purification rites that would cleanse them. They were always unclean. According to the Pharisaic laws, this meant that if anyone even touched them, they too would be unclean. So except for other shepherds, no one else would have anything to do with them. They're outcasts. They're unclean. And as a class of people, shepherds had a bad reputation. They were unreliable. As a group, they had sticky fingers, foul mouths, and lying tongues. Their reputations were so bad, they were even considered to be too unreliable to be allowed to give testimony in any court situation. But of all possible people, God chose them to be the first to learn of the birth of the Savior. These shepherds, who were considered outcasts, unclean, and unreliable by others, were chosen by God. Second question was an easy one. What were they doing? They're taking care of sheep. Since these shepherds were close to Bethlehem and close to Jerusalem and the temple, many assumed they were keeping watch over their flocks, which were destined for sacrifice in the temple itself. It would be quite fitting that the shepherds who looked after the temple lambs would be the first to see the one called by John the Baptist, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Just like the sheep, the shepherds watched over Jesus was going to be sacrificed for the sins of mankind. Paul put it this way in Philippians 2:8, "And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." In 1 Peter, Peter called him a lamb without blemish or defect. So why appear to shepherds, of all the people? Why not the priests? Why not to the scribes? Or perhaps the ultra-religious zealots called the Essenes? Perhaps even to King Herod himself? I think Paul kind of explains why. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning verse 26. Writing to fellow Christians, Paul writes, "Brothers, think of what you were called, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." God doesn't call many of the rich and mighty. He calls the poor and the lowly. He doesn't call those who rely on their education or their position in life or on their own strength. He calls on those who will rely on him regardless of their station in life. This is why the angels appeared to the shepherds. They were the poor, the lowly, and no one would let them forget it for that matter. John 3:16 says that God has agape love for the world, all people, not just the beautiful people. The angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the peoples." The angels appeared to the shepherds to show that everyone matters to God. Everyone matters to God. On the day of Jesus' circumcision, Simeon had the same thing to say. Turn back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, but beginning in verse 25. Luke 22, beginning in verse 25. Again, Luke chapter 2, I think it's a 22. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory to your people, Israel. Jesus came for everyone, for Gentiles as well as Jews. Romans 10:13 says, Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The angels appeared to the shepherds to show that everyone matters to God. And finally, how did the shepherds respond? First, they were terrified. In our reading in Luke, we saw the shepherds go through a variety of emotions and responses. When God's messenger, the angel, suddenly appeared surrounded with the glory of God, no one would be surprised that the first response of the shepherds was to be so afraid. These men who fought thieves and bears, lions and wolves, these men weren't just a little bit afraid. The NIV says they were downright terrified. Who wouldn't be afraid in the presence of God's glory? Perhaps they thought the angel had come as an angel of judgment for their raunchy jokes, their bad language, and their sticky fingers. Maybe they thought their sins had finally caught up with them, and now they were going to suffer the consequences. Whatever the case, they were terrified. But the angel brought them good news, brought them the gospel. The angel proclaimed that God had sent the promised Savior. The Savior Jesus had come to meet men's greatest need, salvation from God's wrath, salvation from the fires of hell. According to the angel, this baby born in Bethlehem was a Savior. He was the Messiah, God's anointed one. He is also the Lord. He isn't just any Lord. He is the Lord God. He is God, and as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and the angel told Joseph and Matthew, the baby is Emmanuel, God with us. The angel finished the message by giving a sign. In Bethlehem that night, there may have been several newborn babies wrapped in swaddling clothes, strips of cloth, because that was the accepted custom of the day. But there's only one baby lying in a manger in an animal feeding trough, Jesus. The shepherds just didn't hear and discuss the angel's message. They acted on it. Luke 2:16 says, They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They came in haste. They hurried to Bethlehem. The idea there is the words, come on, hurry up, let's go. The Bible is clear that acceptance of God's word leads to action. Or as James 2:17 says, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. The shepherds could have doubted. They could have delayed. But instead, they decided to act immediately. The long-expected Savior had come. So when the angels finished praising God and returned to heaven, we see the second response of the shepherds. They hurried to Bethlehem. They hadn't been commanded to go to Bethlehem, but they knew the message was from God. They wanted to see God's gift, so they hurried to Bethlehem to find the Savior. And after searching, they found the baby just as the angel had told them. Unclean shepherds came to a smelly, dirty stable, and they found Christ the Lord lying on a bed of hay in an animal feeding trough. They weren't put off by the surroundings or the smells. They only had eyes for Jesus and Him alone. They must have worshipped the baby and no doubt marveled at God's grace and God's goodness. They most likely shared with Mary and Joseph what the angels had told them. And beginning with Mary and Joseph, we see the shepherds' third response. They told others. They told others what they had seen and what they had heard. They didn't pull up a bale of straw and make themselves comfortable. They didn't waste time hanging around the manger. They were entrusted with a message from the angels, and they told others the good news. The message they shared had nothing to do with seeing the amazing angels. There's no reference to Mary's magnificence or Joseph's job. They came to see the Savior Jesus, and now they went out to tell the good news themselves. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. The word spread means to make known in such a way that people could understand. And all they that heard it wondered at these things. They were amazed. But it didn't stop there. The shepherds continued to glorify and praise God. They continued to glorify and praise God. They went back to the same boring jobs. But they weren't the same on the inside. They continued, the Bible says, to glorify and praise God. He'd kept his promise to mankind. Parts of John 1 and the Psalms probably echo the words of the shepherds. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In faith, the shepherds believed the message that God sent them. And so they went and they saw the baby. After finding the baby, they told the good news, the gospel to others, as they glorified and praised God. Then they returned to their duties as shepherds. But they were changed men since they continued to praise God, even when they went back to their same jobs. So I guess the question is, so what is your response to the coming of the Savior? Like the shepherds, we've received a message from God. Turn to Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Begin at verse 22. We're kind of jumping in the middle of Peter's sermon. Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 22. Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Now jump down to verse 36. Verse 36 of Acts 2. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is the message. Jesus loves you. He died for you. And he's risen from the dead for you. Have you accepted God's message? Have you made him the Lord, your Lord and your Savior? If you have, then unlike the shepherds, we've received a command from God. In Matthew 28, Jesus gave the Great Commission, or the prime directive, as I like to call it, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing or immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Telling others about the Savior is a solemn obligation, as well as a great privilege. And we, like the shepherds, must be faithful. Paul wrote in Romans 10:14, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" Those of us who are God's children must tell others that Jesus saves. You may be the only Christian some people ever meet. You may be the only Bible they read. Only you will have the opportunity to tell them the only way to salvation, the only way to be saved from an eternity in hell. It's up to us to pick up where the shepherds and all those before us have left off. It's our turn. It's our responsibility. We must tell others that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of David, has come to the earth. He was sent from heaven to identify with us, to die for us, to be raised from the dead for us, and to intercede for us. This is the story of Jesus, a story worthy of praise and worthy to be told again and again. As children of God, people have accepted God's gift of eternal life. The reason for our rejoicing starts with Jesus and the story of his birth. But it mustn't stop there. We aren't only celebrating the birth of a very special baby. We're celebrating the Lamb of God who came to die for the sins of the world, for my sins and for your sins. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus as it shows that his sacrifice was accepted for the forgiveness of our sins. We're celebrating his Spirit who lives in each Christian today. Let us, like the shepherds, go forth glorifying and praising God, not just today, not just around Christmas time, but every day. We must tell others that the Savior has come. As the old hymn says, we've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right, a story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we not keep Christmas quiet, that we not keep the gospel message quiet, but Lord, that we're ready to share it with others. Lord, may our lives, as well as our words, share your love with people around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.